Welcome to Engage Boise. We hope that you enjoy this live recording of our Sunday service.
Today, I'm so excited to jump into this series I've been thinking about, praying about for a while now. And we're going to begin a deep dive into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, two letters written by Paul to the church in the New Testament. And the reason we are diving in and we are going to go through these two books is because we want to become disciples and we want to make disciples. The way you become a disciple is spend more time with Jesus, more time learning about the things he said and did. And that's what we want to do this morning. Because whether we know it or not, every one of us is made for the moment we're right in the middle of. Every one of you made for the moment that you're right in the middle of. Now, sometimes when you're in a moment, you've walked into it with eyes wide open. You knew what was coming. You were prepared for it. You're prepared as you could be. And sometimes, though, you look around and you're like, how did I get here? I did not ask for any of this. None of this looks familiar. Where am I? What am I doing? What's my name? You know, sometimes it feels like that. You know, that small earthquake we had this last week reminded me of it a little bit. I was kind of disappointed that I didn't feel it, actually. That's how you can tell I'm not from real earthquake country. I thought it was awesome that it happened. I was waiting for one of you to post the little meme with the one lawn chair tipped over that says, "We will rebuild." I was waiting for one of you to post that. But it did make me think of the much bigger earthquake we had not too long ago. 2020, March 31st, 2020. I looked up the date, didn't have it behind. March 31st, 2020. If you recall, that was right in the middle of COVID. For whatever reason, we've been talking a little bit at men's breakfast about COVID and how we responded to that as people and men and families, and just reminded me of it this week. Now, opinions aside, when it came to COVID, I really remember having an idea what was coming. I've told you before, I'm a news watcher, information person, always pay attention to the news one way or the other. And I kind of saw as it like happened around the country and there was things shutting down and schools, I realized like geographically it was moving closer to us. And I was like, I don't know if this is necessary, but I think this is going to happen here. I knew something was going to happen. So when it happened, school shut down and our church shut down that I was a part of and all the crazy stuff that you all remember, I had an idea what was coming because I was an information gatherer. I was paying attention. So even though I didn't choose to be in that moment, I was as ready as I could be, which was sort of ready. We were sort of ready to homeschool our kids, sort of ready to work at home, all that stuff, just like you. But we knew it was coming. What I was not ready for was the earthquake right in the middle of it. That one, if you remember, was a 6.5. And the way the Richter scale works is very confusing. But I don't know why, because it's 6.5. This last one was 4.5, but the one in 2020 was 40 times stronger than this one last week, which is why we all felt it. But I remember I was at the church where I worked with my boys. Chandra was working. I was upstairs in my office working on something, probably video related, because we did lots of video in those times. The boys were with me all the time. And we were upstairs in my office, and I had been in a big earthquake in Seattle one time. And I remember it was when I was in college, and I remember this. Remember what it sounded and felt like. And we were up in my office, you know, in the middle of COVID, and everything's a little tense, and up there with my boys, and I heard this strange noise, and I'm thinking, boy, that, like, my mind is clicking. Like, what is that noise? It's familiar to me. And the boys kind of started looking around, like, what is that, Dad? I'm like, and then I did realize what it was, and I did all the things you were not supposed to do. Mostly, mistake number one, I ran downstairs. If you are upstairs in an earthquake, apparently you're supposed to stay upstairs. I went downstairs. I scooped up both boys in my arms, you know, ran down the stairs. Mistake number two, the stairs come out right underneath the speakers in our church. So we came out under the stairs. I look up and the speakers are like swing right over the top of us. And I'm clutching both boys, right? That moment I was not prepared for. Sometimes you walk into the moment. Sometimes the moment walks into you. Sometimes the moment chooses you. And if we're honest, life is a bit of a combination of both, right? And I believe that God has brought us to this series, this book of the Bible, in the New Testament at this time because we're made for this moment. We as a church and we as people, as families, we're made for this moment. I don't pretend to know all of God's reasons for everything he does, but I think it's possible that we're studying this for the simple reason that 2024 happens to be an election year. You might have heard about it happening. Now, election years, they always contain surprises. We can't know them. All you know is there's going to be some surprises. But what I do know for sure is they always bring out the best or the worst in people. That I can guarantee you. It's going to bring out our best or our worst. And to expand that concept a little bit, the world, it does seem like a crazy place sometimes, especially if you were trying to be a Christian. If you're trying to serve God, the world kind of seems crazy. It's always been a challenge, from what I understand, to live a holy life. But it's especially difficult now. It's always been a challenge to raise kids, but it's especially difficult now. It's always been a challenge, right, to share our faith with others, but it is especially difficult now. But I can tell you today, every single one of you that's within the sound of our voices, if you are breathing today, God has made you for this moment. If you are alive, God has made you to be alive today. And what spurs that thought in my mind, and the reason I named the series this, is what was said to Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4 in the Old Testament. We don't have time to unpack the entire story of Esther today. It's a big, awesome story. But it's instructive, helpful to know just the framework of it. Now, in this time in history in the Old Testament, God's people, they were under the rule of a pagan king, King Xerxes. And through a series of events, Esther, who was a Jewish girl, she becomes queen, although the king does not know that she's Jewish. And one of the king's advisors, Haman, he's conceived this plot to have every known Jewish person killed. And Esther's cousins named Mordecai. Mordecai had raised her. He sends her message to Esther, and he's asking her to intervene with the king. Please help us not to all be killed. Asking her to intervene on their behalf. Now, they don't know that she's Jewish, and Esther is worried about what will happen to her if she speaks up. Because she has seen what has come of other people who have spoken up to the king. You've probably heard this verse. Mordecai says this to her in Esther 4:14. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? And of course, if you know the story, you know that Esther, she saves her people because of the influence God has given her with the king. Instead of remaining hidden, she embraces the time and place that God has made her for. And I believe that's God's challenge to us, March 3rd, 2024. Yes, the world is a crazy place, but I believe that God is saying to me, to every one of you, what if this is the moment I made you for? Might seem crazy, but what if? What if you were made to be a father? Or neighbor, citizen of the United States, a member of this church, a person of influence at your work. What if you were made to be all those things for such a time as this? No matter what it seems like, friends, you should know God didn't make you to do nothing. If you're hoping to float along and do nothing, God did not make you to do that. In the time and place in which we live, we can either float along and try and survive, or we can walk with God's grace into the moment he's created us for. Those are our choices. There's really no in between. And the reason that story of Queen Esther is relevant today is because of the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to and what they were doing. It's important to know like what the Thessalonians were, who they were, what the city was, where they lived, for a couple of reasons. One of them is that we talk about the Bible a lot, and we want people to know the Bible is a real historical book. And this gives us a lot of context to what Paul writes, because the world questions everything, and it's necessary to know that these were real people that Paul was writing a letter to, a real historical place, real historical evidence of this happening in this city. And Paul was writing to early Christians who lived in the city of Thessalonica. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Thessalonica. This was around AD 50, so not much longer than 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. If you don't know the way it works, at the crucifixion, the years stopped counting down and they started counting up. And the reason there even were Christians here in Thessalonica was because Paul had gone to this city on one of his missionary journeys. If you have a Bible, you might have maps that say Paul's missionary journeys with all these lines all over the place. And Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. Listen to some things about it. It was its largest city. It had a population of 200,000 people. This was the kind of place that was growing. It was where influential people lived. More and more influential things were happening. It actually sounds a lot like Boise. Lots of people, lots of influential people growing all the time. And you can actually read about it in Acts 17. We're not going to read the whole story, but in Acts 17, it tells us what happened as Paul went there. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but just a couple highlights. So we have some context for the letter that we're going to kind of go through. Acts 17:2 tells us that Paul, as he usually did when he went to a new city, he went to the synagogue to teach and preach about the scriptures. It says that Paul used the scriptures to reason with the people. Specifically, he reasoned with them about how the Messiah must die and rise again, how the scriptures talked about that. And Acts 17:4 tells us that in Thessalonica, the city, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So God, he had taken Paul, who used to be Saul. We'll kind of unpack that as we go through this series. He had guided Paul to Thessalonica. He had given him favor. And not a small number of people had come to accept Jesus as Savior. Now would come the next part, which is discipling and pastoring the church. But Paul, the missionary, he didn't get a chance to do that. Because the Jewish people in the city who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, they did not like what Paul was doing. In Acts 17:5, it literally says this, if you look it up, it tells us this. They went and rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. Went and got the worst guys. And they went to arrest Paul and his missionary friends he'd brought with him. But when they couldn't find him, they arrested this man named Jason, whose house the missionaries had been staying at. Couldn't get Paul, so they got the next best thing. And Paul, as much as he wanted to stay with these people he loved, he realized it wasn't safe for him to be there. So he left under the cover of night for the safety of these people who he had led to Jesus. He went to this place called Berea. He had the exact same success. But those Jews in Thessalonica, they heard about it. They went to Berea and they ran him out of that city as well. See that a little bit later, Acts chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. So Paul, even though he loved to see this church that he planted, these people that he loved, he hears reports of how they're doing, and he can't go to the city. He knows what will happen if he does, but he does the best he can, and he writes them two letters. These days, you might write a paper letter, put it in the mail. Back then, you had to give it to a messenger. The messenger would take it. These days, you could write a text message or an email. None of that happened then. It was a thing he had to usually tell to someone, and they would go and relate it. And this is where I believe it intersects for us, because what Paul writes in Thessalonians and how he feels about these people, I believe it rings true a little bit with how God feels about us today. His church and his city that he has made us to be in. We'll see as we dig into this how Paul, he's really proud of how they are preaching the gospel in their community, the Thessalonians. Grateful that they're doing their best to live in a way that honors God, but also concerned over some of the things that he's hearing happen. Paul, he's really excited about how far these people that he dearly loves, how far they have come. But he's also concerned over what he's hearing. At the same time, he wishes they would lean into what God has for them more quickly than they are. And I believe that's how God sometimes feels about me, how God sometimes feels about us, the individuals who make up the church that he loves. He loves us with unending grace and mercy, and God is proud of how far we've come, proud of what we've overcome, but also wishing that instead of shrinking or arguing or just hoping to survive sometimes, we'd realize instead that God has made us for this moment. You see, what we have in Thessalonians is this picture of a thriving and a healthy church that God loves. But also, it's a church that has more purpose still to walk into. God's not done with them. In my opinion, that sounds like us, an awesome place, awesome body to believers, but God is not done with us. He's got more stuff for us to walk into. Amen? He does. 1 Thessalonians 1 that we're going to unpack this week and next week, we see specifically what healthy believers, and yes, healthy believers make up a healthy church, look like. And as we get into this, I just want you to know, man, if you have been struggling with the state of the world in which you find yourself, the situation in which you find yourself, just one more time ask you, what if just like Queen Esther, you aren't where you are just to survive? What if instead God made you for this time and place? Let's look together at these first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm reading to you the NIV this morning. three verses today. It says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, those are the missionaries, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, Paul can say a lot in a little introduction. Next week, we're going to look at some of the actions that a people in a church that understands the moment they're in take. This morning, we're going to look at what we found in there, characteristics that are found within a healthy church. And we see these characteristics both in the words that Paul writes and how he encourages and exhorts the people that he is writing to. We see something important even in Paul's greeting to the people that were in Thessalonica. That is that spiritual health is evidenced in how we speak. You can tell what Paul is all about by how he speaks in this introduction. Look at verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. You probably all remember if you grew up in school about the time that I did. I don't know if they do it anymore. But you had to learn how to properly address a letter, right? If it was someone you knew, you had to write like a test letter, dear so-and-so. Or if it was someone you didn't know, dear sir or ma'am, to whom it may concern. I always thought, like, why would I ever write that in a letter? This is silly. The culture of Paul's time, they also had a way that they addressed letters, and it was something similar to this. Any letter would have had a greeting that was kind of like this, kind of long. But Paul does something here that shows me he understands his place in God's church of the time. Now remember, Paul had gone to this place. He had led these people to the Lord. He had planted this church. They're all there because of him. So it would have been easy for Paul to write something like, to the church of the Thessalonians that I started through all my hard work. I'm so glad you're there because of me. If we're honest, that's what we think sometimes, right? We see good things and we think, how was I a part of that? But Paul, he shows that someone who is spiritually healthy, they acknowledge Jesus first and foremost. Paul's not interested in taking credit for what's happened there. He's interested in acknowledging Jesus, the name of Jesus. He understands that this church, even though he made it happen, he literally went there, started the church, he understands that it is not his. He understands that it's a church, even though he did the work on earth, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And when we work hard at something and we care deeply about it, particularly when we see success, it's really easy to see it as ours. It's even easy to do it in the church. But we must remember, as Paul does, that the church belongs to God and not to us. Every blessing belongs to God and not to us. And when we do that, when we can remember that it belongs to God and not to us, it helps us to align with God's heart. And it helps us to not take action out of our own selfish ambition or even our desire for recognition, which, if we're honest, we all have inside of us. Paul also shows us that someone who is spiritually healthy, they speak often of God's goodness. So important to speak often of God's goodness. Paul writes immediately of two things that absolutely define the Christian faith. If you are a believer, you've heard of these two things, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, he says. Now, grace is one of the things that makes Christianity different from every other belief system in the entire world. And it would have been a really beautiful concept to both the Jews and the Gentiles that he was writing to. And the fact that there was no earning of salvation, there was no longer earning of salvation, but that it was freely given, it would have been what the Jews and the Gentiles had in common. And it would have blown their mind that they did not have to earn anything. The salvation was freely given. Now, peace to us, when we think of peace in our world, we see a lot of strife right now. We see a lot of war in our world. And peace, actually, we think of it from kind of a negative direction. We think about peace, the definition of peace being the absence of war or frustration or disagreement, the absence of anything bad. But the word peace that's written by Paul here, it means something more like wholeness or soundness. So peace, actually, that Paul's writing about, it's not the absence of bad things, but the presence of God's goodness. Peace in our lives, friends, peace in my life is not the absence of anything hard. It's the presence of God's goodness. When we know Jesus, the presence of God's goodness goes with us. Now, as people who are made for this moment, God's hope for us is that we will acknowledge him in our conversation. And that we'd point people to God's goodness, to grace and to peace and to truth, more than the world points them towards sadness. What a challenge it will be for us as we go through 2024 and we do elections and all the stuff that comes with it to point people towards grace and peace more than we point them towards what we see on TV. See, God's made us for this moment. And we see Paul right now, he starts to talk about characteristics that we see in a healthy church body. Just things, traits that define people. Look with me again, verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of a church that's made for the moment in which it exists. But we also know, right? He's writing to the body of Christ, and we know that the church is not a building. We call this place Engage Boise, and it is, but the body of Christ is you and I, right? And the physical building, this whole thing, we could have a real earthquake, this whole building could fall tomorrow, but the church of Engage Boise would still exist. All of us would still exist. We would still be the church, even if the sign, you know, fell into the ground and the building went away. But like any body, right, and the Bible talks about this in lots of places, like any body, for the body to be healthy, the individual parts must be healthy. For our church to be healthy, we as individual parts must be healthy. Now, if you think of that metaphor of a physical body, which again, the New Testament uses a lot, someone could not claim to be in their physical body, someone could not claim to be a healthy person, but also have major medical problems that they refuse to have taken care of. Right? There's things that define a healthy body. A strong heart, right, that creates good blood flow. Working internal organs are very important. A brain that's getting enough oxygen and blood. It's really nice to have working joints and limbs, right? Those things are all important. And we can't not have those things but say, oh, yeah, I'm real healthy. Right? We can't go, and consume stuff that makes us unhealthy and be like, oh, yeah, I'm really healthy. I feel great. I was talking to, I think Pastor Chase earlier about, oh no, it was Manasseh, about Coke and Coke Zero. And he was saying, I just drank Coke, it tastes way better. And I said, I thought that too until I was 35 and like one can of Coke made me gain a pound and a half, right? I couldn't say I was trying to be healthy and keep drinking a 40-ounce thing of Coke from the gas station. We can't claim to be healthy but also have major medical problems that we are not taking care of. Now, our bodies, of course, they're temporary. They're not meant by God to last forever. So eventually they break down. We'll get to heaven. We'll receive a new body. But we can only claim to be healthy if the individual parts of our church are healthy as they can be. And if the church is the body of Christ, then you and I are the individual parts. All of us today. I hope I'm happy to just be like a pinky toe. I could be like a pinky toe inside the sock, inside the shoe. Don't have to, be in front of people too much, that would kind of make me happy. Unfortunately, that's not what God has called me to. But we're all part of the body of Christ. We see these five characteristics in verses 2 and 3. And if they make a healthy believer, then it stands to reason they also make a healthy church. These things, they define us. If our church is healthy, it will define our church. First characteristic we see, and it's shown by Paul here, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We always thank God for all of you. This is so important because like a lot of concepts that we're going to uncover in Thessalonians, it's opposite of what the world tells us to do. The world does not tell you to be thankful all the time. In fact, the world's attitude is the opposite of that. The world's attitude is don't say thank you. The world's attitude is go take what you can get. Get what you can right now before someone else gets it. Don't let anybody know that you need them because you'll get taken advantage of. If people know you need them, you'll get taken advantage of. Make sure you take authority in all situations. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. These are the things the world tells us. that thankfulness has the power to change every day of our lives. You see, our focus and our heart changes when instead of thinking about how we can get more, we're thanking God for what he's already given us. That's what Paul's doing here, thanking God for what's already happened. It changes everything about the moment that we are in when we live with a heart that is thankful. We're going to find out as we read that it's not that Paul has no correction for them, because he does. We're going to touch on all kinds of stuff, that direction that Paul gives them that's from God. And we all know it's not real life that everything's perfect all the time. But how much better would our relationships and our life be if instead of starting out with, hey, nice to meet you, here's what you should do better, we started out with, man, I'm so thankful for you. You know, clerk at the gas station, I would have liked it if you made that line move a little faster. Thank you very much. What if we started out with, man, thanks for smiling at me today. Thanks for getting the amount right in my soda. Because it doesn't always happen. They don't always get the amount right. What if we always remembered our church family in prayer, as verse 2 suggests? We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And what if this habit of thanksgiving and prayer takes and we start living with a thankful heart, not only inside the church, but even outside the church? You do that, and that has the ability to change the moment that you're living in. Start living with a thankful heart. It has the ability to change your home and change your workplace and change your community. Another characteristic of a healthy believer that we see is faith. Something Paul revisits more than one time in his New Testament letters is this relationship between faith and work. Now here, Paul is speaking directly of the Thessalonians' faith in the saving work of Jesus. And even in how Jesus had commanded that they live, they were doing a lot of what Jesus had commanded they do. It's very important to notice how Paul orders this phrase in verse 3, though. It's really important. It says there, work produced by faith, not faith produced by work. Work produced by faith. And Paul wants to emphasize to the Thessalonians that faith does not sit still. We do not work in order to earn or find faith. That's not possible. But there is evidence of our faith in what our lives look like day to day. You can't earn your salvation, but there's evidence of your salvation in your life if you have it. One of the ways that we can stop surviving, begin thriving, is to put our faith in action in our daily lives. To begin to serve inside of our church, serve outside of our church, in our neighborhood, everything in between. One of the ways we can have faith is believe that if we invite someone to church on Easter, they just might come. You're going to see, as we get closer to Easter, some little cards you can pass out. Most of what we see for people coming to church is what they see online. So you're going to see an event that you can share and post and all that good stuff. But what if we showed enough faith to believe that if we ask someone to church, they might come? As I've told you lots and lots of times, the average time it takes for someone to come to church when you invite them is 7 times. So it doesn't sound like that many, and that means someone comes the first time, but that also means to balance out the one, it takes 14 for some other people. One of the ways we can have faith is to act as if God did not make us to hide. Act as if God made us for the time in which we now live. And Jesus, he even gave us an example in the Gospels of how to do it in a world that is really opposed to who we are and what we do in a lot of cases. Yes, Jesus did in the New Testament. You can go read about it. He did turn over tables one time in the temple. And he was direct with people. But there are a lot more accounts in the New Testament of kindness and honest conversation and forgiveness and healing than there are anything else. And just as an aside, the time he turned over the tables, that was with people who already thought they knew enough about God. We'll just leave that right there and pick it up another time. Hopefully you're not mad at me for saying that. But friends, when we're made for the moment, there is evidence of our faith in our lives. Evidence of our faith. Third trait that defines a healthy believer is love. If you were here last week, we talked about one of the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13, and that is the type of love that Paul is talking about here. You may have heard of the different Greek words used for love in the New Testament. Here, the word that Paul writes in the Greek is agape. You've heard of that probably. It's a word that wasn't actually used very much before believers adopted it and made it their main description of love in the New Testament. And the reason it matters is because it's in contrast to the word that had been used most leading up to that in the NT, and that is in the New Testament, which is eros, E-R-O-S. Because eros is a physical, carnal type of love, and it's defined by being worthy of someone else's attention and also having a desire to possess someone else. And it sounds like a lot. It sounds a lot like the love that we see portrayed in modern media. But agape, it's the far opposite of eros. As far opposite as you can get from eros, that's what agape is. Agape is a love that is given regardless of whether someone deserves it. And it's a love that seeks to give and not possess. That's the type of love that Paul is talking about. And our serving of others, friends, it's prompted by sacrificial love. If we were to go back and examine those characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13, we would see a love that indeed is sacrificial. It takes sacrifice in your daily life to be patient and kind. And Paul's message to the Thessalonians when it came to God's love was that God loves us not because we are worthy, but it's because of who he is. God does not love John because John is worthy. He loves John because of who God is. It's in God's nature to love sacrificially. That's why he sent his son for us. What Paul saw in those he was writing to was that they were being transformed by this agape love that they were living every day. They were becoming disciples of Christ and attempting to see others as God saw them and thereby making disciples of Christ. Friends, if we can allow agape love to overtake us every day, guide us every day, it has the power to change the moment we're living in. Paul continues speaking really highly of the Thessalonians here, and he talks next about their endurance. Paul, he's speaking here not of the kind of endurance that's like passive and just hoping to survive, but endurance as if it's something that we're actively choosing to do. And Paul is acknowledging and talking about something important. Yes, he loves these people. He's proud of them. But he also understands that the life they're living in the city of 200,000 people, Roman city, it's not easy or perfect. You see, endurance as a Christian, it's not just surviving the moment. Endurance is growing through difficulty, bringing other parts of the body along with us. That's true endurance. If we think for a moment, kind of rewind to that metaphor of the physical body. If you live very long, you will start to figure out that nothing is 100% all the time, right? I don't know about what age that started, but at some point I realized, man, something always kind of hurts. At 44, for some reason, everything always kind of hurts. I don't know what the problem is with me. Once you get to feeling good, though, something starts to feel cranky. It's not that we don't do our best, right? But again, there's this limitation of our human bodies, and that is God did not make them to last forever. Now, I've mentioned to you before how I like to play basketball for exercise. The reason is because why would you run for the fun of it? It's not fun. Go play a sport, chase the ball, right? I started playing, you know, in junior high. And so, close to 30 years by now. Something everyone who plays basketball for very long is familiar with are sprained ankles. Man, if you've played basketball, you've had a sprained ankle. I was watching SportsCenter last night while I was highlighting these notes and saw like two videos of sprained ankles. Now, I've been super blessed. I remember my friends in like junior high and high school always spraining their ankle, always showing up on our crutches or air cast or whatever. And I was really blessed that just didn't often happen to me. Like I would, you know, land funny and it would turn and I'd be fine, you know. Only two times in my whole life have I had a legitimately like bad ankle injury. One of them, I was early 20s and it was bad and it was on my right ankle and wouldn't be able to tell the difference now. But I have one I got a few years ago. And here's the thing, like I keep telling you, I'm 44 and the place I go play, 44 I will say is on the upper echelon of the ages as far as the people playing there. There's people my age, but not a lot of them. A lot of them are a lot younger. So you go and you play basketball, right? And again, I do it so I can get some exercise. I want to live a long time, be parents to my kids and husband to my wife, be healthy. God even asked us to do that. So I go and I play, and I'll tell you what, this ankle that I hurt a few years ago, I'll spare you the gory details, but I do have pictures, and I looked them up just to remember what it was like, and it looks like just a big, like a club foot almost, and it's all black and blue, and it was ugly and frustrating, and I never went to the doctor like a dummy. Don't do that. And here's the thing, with it how it is, I can still go play. Sometimes I'll go play like 2-3 times a week, and I'll play for an hour. And I can go and I can play and I can feel it and I can even hold my own. I can even do all right sometimes, but it takes a lot more work from the rest of me because I've got the ankle that will, every time I go play, it will swell up and I'll go home and put ice on it and all that good stuff, the things that old guys have to do. Because I have that, it takes more work from the rest of me. Yeah, I can go play for an hour, hour and a half. A couple weeks ago, I played for 2 hours, which was a huge mistake. I'm still paying for that, for playing for 2 hours. I can still play, but you know what happens is, like, my calf is sore. And the rest of my leg is sore because it's busy making up for the weakness of the ankle. Now, until which time it heals up or I wise up and I go to the doctor, you know, something in between probably, the other parts of my leg, other parts of my body get to make up for it. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ is similar. It would be silly and it would be completely untrue to say that everyone is doing perfectly all the time. Hills and valleys are part of life, even that of a believer, especially that of a believer sometimes. But here's what endurance means in the context of the church. Endurance means that sometimes we are helping bring a fellow believer along that's struggling, just barely getting by. It might be a little tougher on us. It might wear us out. But they're a part of the body and we can't leave them behind. Right, I can't do anything and leave my injured ankle in the other room. It has to come along. When the body of Christ is hurting, when one of our parts is hurting, we can't leave them behind. Might be a little tougher on us. We might be more worn out at the end of the day, but we can't leave them behind. And then sometimes we are the ones who are barely keeping our head above water, and it's the sacrificial love of the family of God that keeps us afloat. You see, when we understand that we are made for this moment as God, this moment as God's people and God's church, then we know that endurance is something we actively choose to do. We bring others along with us. Finally, this morning, we see that Paul speaks of hope. Hope is something that keeps us moving forward on the worst days. And hope actually goes hand in hand with endurance, I think. Hope is the belief that can be better tomorrow than it was today. Hope can help us confidently endure even the greatest of trials. But here is where the great difference between those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus surfaces. For those people who have not received salvation, hope is just shaky optimism that something somehow is going to be better. But for Christians, our hope rings with certainty, right? Because endurance is not inspired, kind of like we sang about earlier. Endurance is not inspired by any circumstance in this world. Endurance is inspired in our hearts and our church by the hope we have in Jesus. It's the reason we can endure. The enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ is how the NLT, New Living Translation, so beautifully puts it. Placing our hope in Jesus is a defining piece of understanding that we are made for this moment. Friends, you're made for this moment. We read one thing earlier at the beginning in Paul's greeting, grace and peace to you. And God would have us know today that there is no peace without grace. You can try and find it every other way, but there is no peace without the grace of Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes this morning? We're almost done. There's two responses for us today. For those of you that are here and you're hearing us talk about these characteristics of a believer, one of those responses is that maybe there are some of you here who need to place your hope in Christ. You never have. And this salvation that we're talking about is something that you need to have. Maybe you're far from the Lord and you need to accept him today. With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're not looking around. If that is you today and you need to place your hope in Christ, you need to become a Christian, receive salvation, would you just raise your hand in this place so we can know to pray for you? I appreciate you reflecting on what God is doing. And I just encourage you to place your hope in Jesus today. Place your hope in Jesus today. And as we pray, maybe you just whisper a prayer to the Lord saying, Jesus, I give you my heart. Surrender my life to you. For the rest of you, rest of us, I know the vast majority of you know the Lord here. Our response, says later in the New Testament, is to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that's our job, our calling. What we're supposed to do in this moment is engage Boise as God's people, as the Big C Church. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Always be ready to give a reason for the fact that we come and we sing about a God who is worthy. Just reflect on those things for a moment this morning. Place your hope in Jesus if you need to right at this moment. And also ask God to just give you words, thoughts, direction about being ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Ask God to give you those things, endurance and hope, and love and faith. Just take a moment and ask God for those things before we sing and we close today. This morning, Lord, we come to you and we place our hope in you. I pray that every person that is hearing this within the sound of our voices, Jesus, would place their hope in you. For those, Lord, that walked into this place and they're far from you, would you let hope rise in their hearts? And hope happens because, Jesus, your grace is endless and it's here with us today. Would you just, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to place their hope in you, would you poke their heart? Let your Holy Spirit just speak to them today. And God, for the rest of us who know you and we're trying to serve you and we're trying to be your church in 2024, I pray that you would just put inside of our hearts the reason for the hope that we have. Lord, prepare us to speak about it. Prepare us to have faith to invite someone to church. Prepare us to have enough faith to strike up a conversation with our neighbor. Prepare us to have faith to pray for someone when we sense that you're speaking to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace and the peace that you bring. And Lord, for those that are looking for peace today and they can't find it, I pray they would find it in your grace and your mercy. Friends, would you stand this morning, and Joey's going to lead us in a song as we get ready to leave today.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more, you can visit us at engageboise.com. Have an amazing day.